Osho, Christianity, the deadliest poison, and Zen, the antidote to all poison. Talks given at the Osho Commune International, Pune, India. Discourse number 7.
Our beloved Master, Undan remained with Yakuzan for some time, then one day decided to leave. He explained to Yakuzan that he had made a vow to stay with Hayakujo. Yakuzan agreed, and Undan set off down the mountain, Gogo accompanying him a little way, and then returning to Yakuzan, who asked, "Did you see your brother off?" "Yes, I did," replied Gogo, and then added, "Is it all right for my brother to leave you?" "You don't have to ask such a thing," said Yakuzan. "We have been very intimate for such a long time. We can do or say whatsoever we would like to. So there is nothing for you to ask me." "No, Osho," said Gogo. "Your word can become a reference for the future. So please say something." "Okay, I will say one thing," replied Yakuzan. "The eyes are all right, only the discipline is lacking." Hearing this, Gogo immediately left the monastery in pursuit of his brother. When he caught up with him the following day, Gogo told Undan what Yakuzan had said. The two brothers turned around and went back to Yakuzan and remained with him till his death.
One of the would-be sannyasis, Graham McIntyre, has left his body in deep meditation in this Gautam the Buddha auditorium. Among other meditators, in deep peace and silence, he had expressed his desire to become a sannyasin that very evening. Sannyas does not need to be an outward thing. Just the longing for it is enough. He died as a sannyasi because there was deep longing for sannyas. He was doing a therapy group. After the group, he said to the leader that, "I would like to remain here my whole life." "He will be here now his whole life, not only this life, but for eternity. This place, this space that you are creating by your meditation is the right space to live, love, laugh, and it is also the right space to leave the body and go into the beyond. disappear into the ultimate existence. It is a moment of rejoicing. So tomorrow, when you say goodbye to him on a funeral pyre, rejoice and dance and celebrate. Such a death is rare. Very few human beings are so blessed. And when the funeral pyre's flame starts moving upward, remember why in this country for thousands of years we have chosen not to bury the dead, but to give them to fire. There is a special reason for it. The fire is the only thing you know which does not allow any gravitation to it. It always goes upwards. The fire is a symbol of your spirituality. It always goes upwards. No gravitation can pull it down. Secondly, when you have lived in your body for so many years, there arises naturally a certain attachment to the body. Body is prone to be attracted by the gravitation. But when the consciousness sees the body burning, with the body burning, all your attachments with the body, all your prisons that have taken you to many bodies in many lives, it starts disappearing. One feels a tremendous freedom rising with the flames towards the sky. And you know, you see flames and soon they disappear. Their visibility is only for a few moments, then they become invisible. Fire is a great symbol of purification, of detachment, of rising vertically towards the ultimate space which is our home. We come from there and we go there. Now the Christianity. Christianity is a vast propaganda. They say they are defending the truth, but truth needs no defense. It is self-evident. It needs no propaganda. Lies need to be defended. Lies need to be propagated, but not truth. Truth shines almost like a sunrise. You don't have to declare. And saying that they are defending the truth I will give you a few examples from their own theological history, which makes it clear what they are defending. The French scientist was a Jesuit priest and a scientist of a world's fame, and he was working in China in search of the taking man. It was thought that somewhere in China the missing link of Charles Darwin has to be found, because China is one of the most ancient countries. Charles Darwin's problem was that there is no interconnecting link between the chimpanzee or the ape or the gorilla and man. The distance is too much. There must be one more step in between. That missing step he was searching in Peking, and he has found a 50,000 year old skeleton of man. The Pope asked him not to report it to the scientists. Don't publish it into any paper. And don't write anything that you have found till your death. This is defense of truth. Because his researches, which are now published after his death, show that the earth and the universe is not only 6,000 years old. Even man is at least 50,000 years old, according to the Peking man, which scientists have agreed upon that it is at least 50,000 years old. The snow of the Himalaya on the Chinese border has saved the man almost as it would have died. Covered with snow, he has remained actually as he was 50,000 years old. This disturbs Christian idea that the world was created 6,000 years before. His mouth was locked. He was not allowed to teach in any Christian college or university. This is defending the truth. And I am very much surprised why Sharda listens to all these idiots of Vatican. That is why Christians go on insisting that obedience is the greatest virtue. He was programmed from his very childhood to obey. Disobedience is the original sin. So although he was a great scientist, his whole upbringing continuous conditioning and programming has made him a coward, a slave. He was a genius in his mind, but the conditioning has gone deeper into his unconscious, and he obeyed the Vatican orders literally. He did not say anything to anybody. He continued to work. He did not publish any paper in his life. He did not publish any book in his life. And the books now published bring tears to anybody who can understand what a great man, a great genius has been repressed his whole life by the church. He could not see his own work published. The whole Christianity lived in a paranoia that if anybody finds some truth, then what is going to happen to their lives that they go on propagating? One of the most important theologians, Rudolf Bultmann of the University of Marburg, one of the most famous and esteemed of 20th century biblical scholars, stated, "We can now know almost nothing concerning the life and personality of Jesus. Since the early Christian sources showed no interest in either, and are moreover fragmentary and often legendary." But he must have become immediately afraid. Church has been burning people, killing people. He immediately wrote underneath, "That shows how programming works." After writing this, he immediately wrote, "That does not disturb my faith. I still believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, and I have absolute faith in the Church of Jesus." And he could not even see the contradiction. But the fear must have taken over. And he contradicted himself immediately. On the one hand, he is saying, "We know nothing concerning the life and personality of Jesus." If you don't know anything of the personality of Jesus, how can you have faith? In whom? It is not faith, it is fear. It is fear of the church, it is fear of the Pope, it is sincere of the whole Christianity. They will kill you. They have killed many. The Vatican has an underground library of thousands of scriptures which they have burnt, only they have saved one copy. Nobody is allowed to enter except the Pope and the Cardinals to see all the evidences, all the proofs which go against Christianity. The public is not allowed to know what is the truth, and these people, Jesuits, are claiming that Christianity defends truth. If it defends truth, it should open the library underground in the Vatican to all the scholars who want to study there. And Christianity will evaporate without leaving a single trace on the human consciousness. It is 99% myth, invented, and propagated. But it has a great propaganda machine, and it has a militant church. It has almost half the humanity converted to Christianity. It is a strange thing to know, but I want to tell you that after the death of Jesus Christ, 300 years after, it was through voting that the Christian priest decided that he was a divine personality, by voting. And who were these people who were voting? They know nothing of divineness. This has never happened. Mahavira never was elected as a Tirthankara. Buddha was not elected by the masses to be the awakened man. Poor Jesus not only suffered on the cross, he has suffered more by his own so-called self-styled representatives. What would have happened if the vote was against his divinity? Is religion a political affair? And the people who have no experience of godliness are voting and deciding by vote after 300 years that he was a divine personality. This was decided in the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. Jesus was declared divine by vote of the Council of Nicaea. The nature of his divinity was also decided by vote. This is the ugliest thing you can think of. Truth does not need words. It is self-luminous. Herman Samuel Remarius, a professor at Hamburg in the 18th century, wrote that Jesus was a failed Jewish revolutionary whose body was removed from its tomb by his disciples. I am not saying that. It is said by a Christian professor who has looked into the sources, original sources, and found that he was a failed Jewish revolutionary. He has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is a fiction. He had never heard even the name Christianity. It is imposed on him. He is not the founder of Christianity. Who is exactly the founder of Christianity? One thing is certain, Jesus is not. He never thought about founding a religion. He was simply telling to the Jews that I am your last prophet. He died on the cross as a Jew. Then who founded Christianity? You can find Buddhism in the teachings of Gautama Buddha. He is the founder. You can find the teachings of Mahavira. He is the founder of Jainism. You can find the teachings of Lao Tzu. He is the founder of Taoism. But it is a very strange thing about Christianity that the founder had no idea at all, was not interested in creating a new religion, but the man who founded, you will not believe, was the Emperor Constantine. The church knows it, but does not allow the public to know it. Emperor Constantine of Rome, who headed the Council of Nicaea, was Christian, but he was baptized only on his deathbed. His whole life he was the high priest of the sun god religion, which was why he changed the Sabbath from Saturday, which was Jesus' Sabbath day, to Sunday. Jews still have their Sabbath on Saturday. And Jesus also had lived his whole life believing in the Sabbath on Saturday. How it became Sunday? It was Constantine who was a worshipper of sun gods. Sunday represents sun. The followers of sun have always believe that Sunday is a holy day. It was Constantine who was actually the founder of Christianity. He was the decisive factor in the Council of Nicaea. It was under his pressure, because he was the emperor of Rome. It was under his pressure that the priests voted in the divine personality of Jesus. He made Jesus a divine person. It was his creation, his invention. He also changed Jesus' birthday from January 6th to December 26th, the day of the solar rebirth. 25th December, which is celebrated all over the world, is not Jesus' birthday. The whole Christmas is bogus. Jesus was born on January 6th. But under Constantine's influence and power, he changed it to December 25th, the day of the solar rebirth. It is thought by the sun worshippers that the sun was born on 25th December. The whole Christianity is living in utter darkness. The Christmas is bogus. But the church knows it perfectly well, but won't allow people to know about it. This is called defending the truth. I call it defending lies. Constantine saw Jesus as a failed Messiah. He saw himself as the real Messiah. And his view was ratified by the famous Christian bishop Eusebius of Caesarea, who said, "It is if the religion of Abraham is at last fulfilled, not in Jesus, but in Constantine." Constantine imposed himself as the real last prophet for whom Jews had been waiting. Of course, Jews could not crucify the emperor of Rome. And Christians wanted some royal support, otherwise they were crucified everywhere. They found a shelter into Constantine, but it was a bargain. A pure business. They accepted that Jesus is a failed Messiah. And Constantine is the real Messiah. But this is not told to the public. Christians are not aware, all these scriptures are hidden under the Vatican. I say unto you, Christianity is one of the most untruthful religions in the world. It is a disease, a sickness, a pathology, a poison. It has not been helpful for humanity to find the truth. In any sense, it has been trying to propagate lies so continuously that they have almost become truth. You must have all celebrated Christmas. Have you ever thought that this is not the birth of Jesus? And you never remember Jesus on 6th January. I have been thinking that we should start here a celebration in favor of poor Jesus on 6th January every year. That is defending the truth. So please remind me when 6th January comes, because I have no sense of time at all. I don't know what day is today. And I don't care. So when 6th January comes, you please remind me, we will celebrate at least after 2000 years, Jesus will have a real birthday celebration. The Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. I also teach you, no judgment. But that does not mean what the Bible says. Judge ye not. But there is a reason for not judging, so that ye be not judged. It is pure business. When I say don't judge, you are not going to be rewarded for it. In the very act of not judging, you are rewarded. Such peace. People who are judgmental are grumpy, always have grudges against everybody. Nobody seems to be the right person. They go on looking at the negative side of everybody, the darker side. They may look at a rose bush, but they will not look at the roses, they will count the thorns. I say to you, don't judge, because you don't know yourself. How can you know anybody else? And every judgment is about a certain action. A man may have stolen something, and you judge that man as a thief. The whole man is judged, his whole life is judged by a single act. And you don't go deeper into the act. The man may be dying of starvation, his mother may be dying of starvation. And if he has stolen a little food from people who are suffering from overweight, he has helped them. Don't judge people by their actions. Actions are momentary. Life is long. You judge the whole life of a person that man is a thief, that man is a murderer. Not only you judge, your codes, which are thought to be just. Go on judging people by small actions. And those small actions may have been done for a certain purpose. Nobody looks at the purpose. Nobody looks at the cause. I am reminded of Lao Tzu. The Emperor of China wanted the most wise men to be the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of China. People suggested Lao Tzu's name. It was absolutely right. There was no disagreement about it in his court. Lao Tzu was called. Lao Tzu came in his own way. He used to ride on a buffalo, which is a very rare thing. People ride on horses and people ride on elephants, but buffalo? But he loved his buffalo. It gave him nourishment. It carried him from one place to another place. No horse can do that. And buffaloes are so silent. And Lao Tzu was an immense love with silence. They don't chatter. They are so contented. They don't have any grudge against existence. He came into the court riding on his buffalo. The emperor was shocked. But they have invited him and they were well-mannered, well-educated people, so they ignored the buffalo. The emperor asked Lao Tzu that I want you to be the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of China. Lao Tzu said, you are choosing a wrong person. The emperor said, why? Because Lao Tzu said, I will be really just. The emperor said, that is the very function. Don't say no to your own emperor. Lao Tzu said, okay, but it won't last long. Perhaps one day. And it lasted only one day. The first case was about a thief who had stolen money from the richest man of China. The man was so rich that even the emperor used to borrow money from him. Lao Tzu listened to the whole case and gave his judgment that 6 months jail for both the rich man and the thief. The rich man said, what? My money is stolen and you are sending me to jail. He said, I am looking at the whole thing as deeply as possible. This thief is a secondary criminal. You are the primary criminal. You have collected the whole money of the capital. You have deprived millions of people from money. Even if he has not stolen, you needed punishment. And I will not call this poor man a thief. He was simply distributing wealth to those whom it belongs. You are a bloodsucker, a parasite. The rich man said, I want to see the emperor before you send me to jail. He went to the emperor and he said, listen, this man is absolutely absurd and dangerous. He is sending me to 6 months for jail. Interested, you are being judged. You have not done anything wrong. He said, I told that man, but he is saying that you have been exploiting the money of the poor. Where they will get the money except by stealing, there seems to be no way. So he says, me a primal criminal and the thief only a byproduct. I warn you, if I go to jail, it will not be long that you will be coming to jail too. Because you have been committing murders, you have been raping women, you have been collecting all the beautiful women of the country into your palace. This man has to be immediately removed from his post. The emperor understood. He said, he was saying himself that he will not last more than one day. Even the full day is not ended, just the first case. And Laozi was given freedom, told that you are right, you go on your buffalo wherever you want to go. But he was a man of tremendous consideration, of in-depth exploration of everything. Don't judge anybody superficially. And you don't have means to enter into anybody's act, because the action comes from his unconscious. You have not explored your own unconscious. How can you enter into somebody else's unconscious? And who are you to judge anybody? But Christianity's statement is different. It is saying to you that if you want not to be judged by God on the day of judgment, then don't judge anybody. This is simple bargaining, business. Truth is not a business. The morality that Christianity preaches is always motivated. And wherever there is motivation, there is no morality. The church says that a righteous man can judge others. Who is the righteous man? Because he is without sin. If you look you will not find a single person who is without sin. Because everything that is joyful and that is pleasant, that you love, is called sin. The righteous person is who has never committed any sin, who has never looked at a woman with a loving eye, who has never lied, and the whole church is lying. Even the Pope is lying. Who is righteous, you will not find anyone according to the Christian ideology. You are all sinners. You are carrying the same sin that Adam and Eve committed. That is their dogma. I am not talking on my own. It is their dogma that Adam and Eve committed the original sin by disobeying God. And because the same blood is flowing in you all around the world, you partake and you have to be responsible for the original sin of Adam and Eve. You are their sons and daughters. And you are born out of sin. Except Jesus, nobody is born without sin. But I don't consider that Jesus is born without sin. In fact, in the birth of Jesus, even God has become a sinner. The Holy Ghost, they say, is one with God. It is not separate. And it is Holy Ghost who made the poor Mary pregnant. God Himself has become a sinner. It does not make Jesus to be born out of virtue. Just because God is raping a woman who is somebody's wife without her consent, Jesus simply becomes a bastard and God becomes a sinner. So the whole humanity is born out of sin, the original sin that Adam and Eve committed, and God has become a sinner from the very beginning. First He murdered Lilith. Then He committed rape on Mary. Even God is not qualified to be present on the judgment day. Only the righteous can judge who is righteous. But Christian theologians are very clever in finding ways just few days before, the third man in the hierarchy of Britain, the first is the Archbishop of England, then there is a second man who is the senior most, and then the third man who is possible someday to become the Archbishop of England, because only one man is in between and he is young enough. He has come with a statement that taking the vow of celibacy does not include homosexuality. You can be celibate and you can be homosexual. It simply prevents you from heterosexuality. A new definition. They have to find such a definition, because almost more than 50% of Christian monks are homosexuals. The remaining ones may be masturbating. But nobody who is born impotent can be celibate by nature. And these people go on teaching unnatural things, and when people cannot cope with unnaturality and they are drawn to their nature, it becomes sin. Then they have to be condemned to hell fire. To be natural is a sin according to Christianity and according to other religions too. To be unnatural and abnormal, to be perverted, is to be saintly. Now this bishop, who has a high post in England, every possibility that he will become the Archbishop of England, and England has its own church, so the Archbishop of England has the same position as Pope. Now he is saying homosexuality is allowed. No scripture prevents it. I could not believe my eyes. I could not believe my ears what this man is saying. The Old Testament has the story of two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed both the cities completely, just like Hiroshima and Nagasaki had been destroyed. What was the reason? Because they were all becoming homosexuals, bestiality, masturbation, all kinds of perversions were prevailing in both the cities. And God told them that if you remain such perverted, I am going to destroy you. And he destroyed both the cities, which were great cities in those days. If God is still alive, which I suspect, then he should destroy all the Christian monks immediately. This is the right moment to finish with Christian monks, because they are creating the whole earth a Sodom, a Gomorrah, all all their monasteries are nothing but sexual perversion. And that is true about other religions also. They are all against nature and being natural. You are forcing people unnecessarily to feel guilty. Mahatma Gandhi, who was very much influenced by Christianity and was thinking to become a Christian himself, at least 3 times he was on the verge of being converted in his ashram. Even to eat tastefully is a sin. You are enjoying taste. You have to eat without taste. Now, that is possible only if surgically your taste buds on the tongue are removed. If the taste buds are there, they are beyond your control. They will taste. The sweet will be sweet and the bitter will be bitter. You cannot do anything about it. They are not under the control of your mind. You can only pretend. So all religions, particularly Christianity, forces everybody to be a hypocrite. Pretend. No taste. No love. No appreciation of your own body and its wisdom. And it is doing a tremendous service to you for almost 70, 80, 100 years. And you are not even grateful. All the religions treat the body as the enemy. So torture it. Torturing is virtue. Rejoicing in your body, in its health, in its youth, in its old age. Rejoicing your body, even in death, is what I teach. Christianity is basically masochist. Torture your body. The more you torture your body, the greater saint you are. And there are idiots everywhere available. They are the majority in the world. They start doing all kinds of stupid things just to become saints. It does not need any education, it does not need any culture, any civilization, any intelligence, any genius. Any idiot can become a saint. My own understanding is that only idiots become saints. A man of intelligence cannot become a saint. Because to be a saint, you have to go against nature, against body, against yourself. It is very strange that God has given you all these tendencies of love, of taste, of laughter. Who is the criminal? If anybody is criminal, only God is criminal. Why he has implanted taste buds? While he was creating man, he should have removed sexuality He should have removed taste buds. In fact, there was no question of removing. He should not have created them. Just visualize God making Adam. He should have not made his genitals, and he is making his genitals with such joy. But every religion wants to castrate you. Particularly Christianity castrates people. What they are doing in Mount Athos, where no kind of woman is allowed, a hen, a dog, a female hare, a female baby 6 months old, nobody is allowed. One American woman tried to enter and break the 1,000-year-old rule of Mount Athos monastery. She dressed like a man. She cut her hair and everything. She managed perfectly, but she was caught red-handed because women walk differently than men. So just on the gate she was caught. Women cannot walk like the man. The reason is their womb. Man has no womb. That womb makes a difference in your walk. She has not thought about it. She had done everything, but she had not thought about the walk. And those people are watching continuously that no woman ever enters. The monastery is guarded. It has its own government. It has its own police. It is a sovereign nation. And since the woman was caught, she was jailed for 6 months. It is their law that if any woman tries to enter and is caught, she will have to be punished. Now, after that woman's effort, everybody, men or women, whoever wants to go into Athos, first has to enter into the office which is outside the monastery. And he has to be stripped naked, to be watched from every side, whether he is man or woman. And nobody will say that these people who are watching people naked are voyeurs, homosexuals, enjoying the naked body of other men. And of course, no woman has dared since then. But now it has become a rule that anybody who enters Mount Athos first has to be naked, washed by the guards, unless they certify that he is a man, nobody can enter. Such fear, I call it castration. And do you see the difference? Have you seen the beauty of a bull? So proud, such a grandeur, looks so majestic, and after castration, he becomes the bullock. The same bull becomes a bullock.
the bullock looks sad, shrunken, all pride and dignity gone. He is a slave. Now he can be used for carrying cars. You cannot put a bull to carry a car. You are not a match to a bull. He will not remain on the road. He will go anywhere he wants. And if by chance he comes across a girlfriend, the cart will be thrown out by the side of the road. First things first. You may have multiple fractures, and he will be enjoying making love to his girlfriend. Bulls are not used for bullock cars. But what a difference it creates. Just castrating, just destroying their sexual energy. The bullock is a sad affair. Christianity and all other religions are part in the conspiracy to make men castrated. They have destroyed all dignity of man. They have given only guilt and sin. Hence I call Christianity to be the deadliest poison. The Bible says we know we at the end shall life eternal. This has been the justification for sacrifice and suffering. You can sacrifice human beings in the name of God because he will have life eternal. Don't be worried. You are not destroying his spirit. And because he is sacrificed in the name of God, he will enter into paradise. So sacrifice is supported in the name of eternal life that you will get after death. And suffering also is supported, that it is only a question of few moments. Your life of 70 years is nothing but few moments compared to the eternity of existence. Suffer patiently. Patience is one of the pillars of Christianity. And patience is against all rebellion, all revolution, all change. Patience is the opium which drugs people into deep coma. They move like robots. They have forgotten that they are being exploited. Their blood is sucked. They allow it. Bible says you should not change or make an effort to change anything because God has made everything perfect as it is. This is the ultimate utterance against revolution, change, evolution, improvement in the conditions of the poor, of the sick. Scientists say man can live at least 300 years if taken care. If his body is taken care, not tortured, not undernourished, not fasting, not overeating, if the body is given its scientific care, it can live 300 years very easily. And that does not seem to be incorrect, because there are people in few places who live to 180 years. In Russia, there are few original tribes where you will find 150 is an ordinary thing. Thousands of people have passed 150. And even after 150, they are young. And they are working people in the fields, in the orchards, chopping wood, carrying water from the well, perfectly healthy. And there are few people in Russia who have passed the age 180. So science seems to be perfectly right if sufficient care is taken. Life can be of 300 years. Just think of Albert Einstein living 300 years. The science would have benefited immensely. Miracles would have happened. But it is a strange fate. By the time a man becomes experienced, death takes him over. And the experienced man is replaced by a baby absolutely unexperienced. Now you start from the beginning again, ABC. And by the time the baby reaches to the point where it can contribute something to humanity, to the world, to the beautification of it, that takes the man over. But Christianity will not allow it. Just it does not allow birth control. Seeing clearly that if the population goes on growing, the whole humanity is going to suffer utter starvation. And billions of people will die within 10 coming years. Without any third world war, people will be dying on their own. But Christianity goes on insisting, because the Bible says, multiply, have as many children as you can. And because God creates life, Christianity's argument is you should not stop the birth of a child. But do you see the contradiction? Killing is allowed, sacrifice is allowed, because nothing is dying. You will have an eternal life in paradise. So what is the problem if a child is starved? He will have eternal life, or may move to another womb. If the spirit does not die, when you kill a man as sacrifice, why the spirit should die? by birth control method. In fact, the spirit would not enter into the womb at all. But don't change anything. That is the fundamental motto of Christianity. And that means death to humanity, death to this beautiful planet, but Christianity is the most out-of-date religion. All its assumptions are absurd. For example, the myth is that Mary was assumed into heaven alive. She never died. Jesus ascended into heaven and then he assumed Mary there. In life he was misbehaving with his mother, calling her that woman. And suddenly he becomes very compassionate when he ascends alive to heaven. He pulls his mother also alive into heaven. What happened to his 5 brothers and sisters? And what happened to poor Joseph, his father? If he was able to pull out these people into heaven, why not pull out? What happened to the 12 apostles? It is exactly as absurd as the Mohammedan conception that Jesus ascended to heaven alive and Mary also ascended to heaven alive. Muhammad did a far better miracle. He ascended to heaven with his heart alive, both alive. It seems what the heart will be doing amongst the saints. Must be dying to come back to earth. When Sharda told to the Vatican that why I am not allowed to publish my work, which is based on scientific principles and will contribute much to clear many fallacies which are prevalent in the scientific world, he was told by the Vatican that it must refashion its Christology to resolve the conflicts with science. Rome responded that his diagnosis did not coincide with the ideas currently accepted in the Eternal City. Rome they call the Eternal City. And because his ideas do not coincide with the eternal city of Rome, that is Christianity and its Bible, unless he makes his Christology coinciding with the Christian ideology and theology, he will not be allowed to publish his papers while he is alive. These people had been killing truth for thousands of years. Sadhana commented hearing this, since then, as we all know, the religious schizophrenia from which we suffer has constantly grown more marked. A kind of split in the scientists who have been brought as Christians is bound to happen. All scientists brought up as Christians will suffer schizophrenia. They will have a split personality, one that has faith in God, faith in the virgin birth of Jesus, faith in the infallibility of Pope, knowing perfectly well that all this is nonsense, but their minds are split. Science says one thing, Christianity says just the contradictory thing, and they have to cope with both. They become two persons. So in the scientific lab, they will be scientists, and in the church, they will be Christians. You don't know, schizophrenia is cutting a human being in two parts. A constant wound which knows no healing, and the whole humanity suffers from schizophrenia and all kinds of mental sicknesses because of this kind of teachings, which cannot go on changing with the changing world of knowledge, which are stuck somewhere and are stubborn to move from there, which are carrying corpses of the past and will not listen to the living sources. Man has to get rid of all religions, including Christianity, otherwise he will never be wholesome, he will be never one, and he will never know the joys of life and the blessings and the benedictions. He will never know the truth. If these religions go on living, they are going to drive whole humanity insane. They have pushed everybody to the very verge of insanity. It is time to get rid of Christianity and all so-called religions, which are different versions of the same stupidness. Man needs absolute freedom from the past, only then he can live in the moment responsibly, and only then he can create a new future for the coming humanity. A better future than the ugly past, a better man, a superman, than the pygmies of the past who were just slaves and nothing else. The sutra, a our beloved masters. Unran remained with Yaku-san for some time, then one day decided to leave. He explained to Yaku-san that he had made a vow to stay with Hayakujo, his old master Hayakujo, who had allowed him to go to Yaku-san when he asked for it. Because he has allowed him without any hesitation, he became more grateful to the old master than he has been ever before. Freedom is the very air, the very climate of Jain. The master is not a chain in your feet. A master is not handcuffed in your hands. A master is not a prison. A master is not the Catholic monastery of Mount Athos, which is nothing but a prison. There is no other prison like Mount Athos, because in the prison you get and you can get out. But in Mount Athos, once you get as a monk, only your dead body will come out. You are committing your whole life. Now there is no question of change. This is the greatest prison in the world, where you enter alive and leave only when you are dead. This they call loyalty. This they call commitment. But in actual practice, this is slavery, pure spiritual slavery. Because Hayakujo has allowed him, when he asked that he wants some time to visit Unran, his brother, and his master Yaku-san, his respect and reverence for his master has grown. He lived for a few years with Yaku-san, then he said, now I would like to go back to my master. Yaku-san agreed. And Unran set off down the mountain. Dogo, his brother, accompanying him a little way. And then returning to Yaku-san, who asked, did you see your brother off? Yes, I did, replied Dogo. And then added, is it all right for my brother to leave you? You don't have to ask such a thing, said Yaku-san. We have been very intimate for such a long time. We can do or say whatsoever we would like to. Love gives freedom. Intimacy gives freedom. Yaku-san said, we have lived in such deep intimacy for so long that he is free to say anything, and if he wants to go back to the old master, he is absolutely free. So there is nothing for you to ask me. No, Osho. Dogo said with deep love and gratitude, your world can become a reference for the future. So please say something. Okay, I will say one thing, replied Yaku-san. The eyes are all right. Your brother, Ungan, has attained to a clarity of vision. Eyes are all right, only the discipline is lacking. But he is not consistent in deepening whatever he has gained. Discipline in Zen means simply don't stop anywhere, go on deepening. Because your depth is infinite. Go on climbing, because your height is also infinite. You are the whole existence. So his eyes are clear. He has attained a clarity of vision, but he has stopped there. He should go on and on and on in both the sides, upwards and downwards. One has to reach to one's roots and one has to reach to one's flowers. When you have both the flowers and the roots, you are complete. His vision is clear, but he thinks perhaps this is the end of the journey. He can stop for an overnight stay, but in the morning you have to go again. Existence is so vast. You will come to many stoppages where you think this must be the end. What can be more? Such bliss, such joy. Such ecstasy. What can be more than this? But you don't know. Just go more and you will find there is something more. And once you have learned the art of not staying anywhere unless you reach to the very end of the road, you have to continue the discipline of meditation. Yaku-san said the eyes are all right, only the discipline is lacking. Hearing this, Dogo immediately left the monastery in pursuit of his brother. When he caught up with him the following day, Dogo told Ungan what Yaku-san had said. The two brothers turned around and went back to Yaku-san and remained with him till his death. You have to see the point that Ungan did not argue at all. When Dogo told him what Yaku-san had said, that your eyes are all right, but discipline is lacking. Because his clarity was all right, he did not argue. He immediately understood the point. He could see that Yaku-san is right. There was not even a dialogue. There was not even an effort on the part of Dogo to convince, or on the part of Ungan to refute. Not a single word was said the moment Dogo told him what the master Yaku-san has said. He sighed immediately that what he has said, his eyes are all right, his vision is clear. He has found the door beyond the mind, but he is just standing there, he is not moving. The no mind is the whole existence. Just crossing the boundary of the mind, you will have clarity, it stays open sky, but don't stop there. You have to open your wings and fly into the eternity of existence. He immediately turned with Dogo, his brother, and remained with Yaku-san until his death. This will give you some taste of Zen. It is not an argument, it is not a conversion. It is seeing things through and through, it's straight forward. Basu wrote, though my things are thin, I go where flowers blossom. Yoshino Mountain. This Yoshino Mountain seems to be a constant reference in many haikus of many Zen poets. It seems in Japan, Yoshino Mountain has a tremendous variety of flowers. I know one place in the Himalayas called the Valley of the Gods. No man has ever reached there. It is almost impossible. It is thousands of feet its slope. In that deep valley, you can just look from 1,000 feet above. Even looking seems to be dangerous because the steep is straight. And the snow has never melted on the mountains surrounding the valley. When one person is looking, another person has to hold him by his waist. It is dangerous. Just a small breeze of wind and you may be gone. Shattered completely, not to be found again. But I have been to the Valley of the Gods. You can only see from thousands and thousands of feet above, extending there, down in the valley, tremendous kind of flowers. You cannot meet those flowers anywhere. Even not a single flower I could manage to figure it out. What kind of flower is that? Just rare, absolutely rare. Perhaps Yoshino in Japan has such a rare variety of colors. fragrant flower. That Vasu says, though my fangs are thin, I go where flowers blossom. Yoshino Mountain. But this is only symbolic. What he is saying, and my legs are fragile. But I will go anywhere in the inner space where flowers blossom. Even it may be rising, climbing to the Yoshino Mountain, or it may be diving deep into the Pacific Ocean, if flowers blossom there, I am going there. I am not concerned with my fragile body, because inside the body does not go. Only your consciousness, which has no legs. Which is not a material phenomenon. But if you decide that you will reach to the point at the very center of your being, the valley of the gods, you will find tremendous colors, psychedelic flowers, fragrance that you have never known before. Vasu says, don't stop before it. Whatever happens, risk everything and go to the place where flowers blossom. It is not about the outside world. Sin is not much interested in the ordinary flowers which fade within hours. Its interest is about the eternal flowers which never fade. And you have them deep in the valley of God, at the very center of your being. Manisha has asked one question. Our beloved master, is there any authenticity to the Zen that exists in America and Europe today? Manisha, there is great scholarship, but no authenticity. People are translating Zen books. People are commenting on Zen books. But there is not a single Zen master in the West who knows the truth. All their commentaries and all their talk about Zen is intellectual. They are fed up with Christianity, and they are in search of something fresh and new, and they have found in Zen fresh insight, but their approach remains Western, the approach of intellect. Their approach remains Socratic, Aristotelian. They are beautiful people, but their Zen is only a mind phenomenon. They have not experienced it. It is not their own truth. They have borrowed it from different sources. It will take some time the America goes on declining, once it is no more significant, just as England, it used to be said that in the British Empire the sun never set. And it was true. The British Empire was around the globe. Somewhere or other, the sun was always rising. Now the situation is totally different. Even in England, the sun never rises. So it needs the Western ego to be settled completely, then perhaps they may start looking beyond the mind. I hope that day comes soon. It is time for Sardar Gurdayal Singh. Guiseppe comes downstairs after his wedding night and is greeted by his old friend Giovanni. Here, Guiseppe saw Giovanni. How many times last night? 3 times. Explains Guiseppe, doing up his trousers. Wow! Ciao Giovanni! Fantastico! The next morning, when Guiseppe comes down the stairs, Giovanni is waiting. Here! Guiseppe! Ciao Giovanni! How many times last night? Guiseppe holds up 5 fingers. 5 times he announces proudly. Wow, ciao Giovanni, magnifico. The following morning, Giovanni is standing at the foot of the stairs. When Guiseppe comes down, here Guiseppe, cries Giovanni, how many times last night? Guiseppe holds up 8 fingers proudly. 8 times. He says, 8 times. It screams Giovanni, you have to tell me. How are you do it 8 times? It is a simple, says Guiseppe, putting up his hips backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards, and counting. 1, 2, 3. It is Easter Sunday in the White House private chapel, and George Bush has invited the TV preacher Jimmy Baker for a special sermon. The entire White House staff is forced to attend the service as Jimmy Baker gives them all a hellfire and damnation speech about the wages of sin. When it comes time for the collection plate to be passed around, Jimmy Baker is amazed to see a $100 bill lying amongst the nickels and dimes. Praise the Lord, shouts preacher Becker, will the person who put in this $100 note please stand up and choose 3 hymns. Goody, cries Reginald, President Bush, private secretary, jumping to his feet and pointing to 3 big secret service agents. I choose him, him, him. A new Cadillac Spoke Mobile is delivered to the door of the Vatican. Cardinal Ketch S. Spoke, the Pollock's personal secretary, arranges to take the old Pollock for a ride in it. With Ketch S. at the wheel and Pope the Pollock mounted behind him, so that he can wave to people, the Pope Mobile goes hurtling out of the Vatican gate. They drive all over Rome and then set off into the Italian countryside. As soon as they are out of town, the Pope Mobile engine suddenly starts spluttering and coughing and then dies. Ketch S. pulls the car to the side of the road, stops and gets out. He lifts up the bonnet and stares at the engine blankly. Then he reaches over and tries to pull out one of the spark plugs, burning his fingers on the hot engine. God damn, son of a bitch, Cadillac. South says, these cars always screw up. Now, my son, cautions the shocked Pollock Pope from his perch in the back, that kind of language is certainly not going to start the car. Perhaps a little prayer would help. A prayer? Cries Ketch, you don't believe in that mumbo jumbo, do you? Well, bitch, replies the Pope, with you as the mechanic, we have to try something. So the two idiots kneel down by the front bumper. The Pope kisses the tire and mumbles a short prayer. Then Ketch S. jumps behind the steering wheel and turns the key. The car starts at once. Holy shit! Cries Pope the Puller. In shock, the fucking prayer worked. Your body's
to be completely frozen. This is the right moment to look inward. Gather your whole life energy, your total consciousness, and with an immense urgency, as if this is going to be your last moment on the earth, rush towards the center of your being, faster and faster, deeper and deeper. The closer you come to your center, a great silence descends over you. And blossoms of peace and blossoms of love and blossoms of serenity and blossoms of blissfulness start growing all around your center of being. As you reach to the very center, you are no more yourself, the way you have known yourself. For the first time, you encounter your authentic nature. In the East, we have called this authentic nature the Buddha, the awakened one. Everybody is born with a birthright to be a Buddha. This moment, Gautam the Buddha auditorium is full of 10,000 Buddhas. You are the most blessed people on the earth in this moment. Center, a great ecstasy arises from your very sources. A kind of divine drunkenness. Only one thing has to be remembered, that is the very quality the Buddha is made of. Buddha used to call it remembering sammasati. I call it witnessing. To be more correct, witness that you are not the body, witness that you are not the mind, witness that except being a witness, you are nobody else. Just a pure witness, a mirror which reflects. To make the witnessing deeper, Nivedana, relax, let go, but continue to be a witness. As your witnessing deepens, the silence grows, the serenity grows, the peace becomes so deep, so fathomless. You are going through its con-
salvation. You have lived your life horizontally concerned with the trivia of day-to-day life. In meditation, your horizontal line becomes a vertical line. When you are vertical, you start moving upwards and more blossoms on the Yoshino mountain. And you start also simultaneously growing in depth almost as deep as the Pacific Ocean. Growing upwards and downwards simultaneously is the only miracle I know of, because this miracle makes you part of eternity. You are no more mortal. Immortality is your home. The whole existence is your home. The cosmos, infinite and eternal, is your ultimate home. To be a Buddha is a beginning. To be a Buddha is going beyond the mind, but then the journey starts. And the journey knows no end. Every step takes you into more majesty, into more splendor, into more truth, into more beauty, into more godliness. Collect all these experiences before Nivedana calls you back. You have to bring them to the surface, to the circumference of your life. You are not just to experience them, you have to share them too. Know the arithmetic of the inner world. The more you share, the more you have. The less you share, the less you have. In your day-to-day life, in your ordinary activities, in your gesture, in your words, in your silences, in your songs, in your dances, share unconditionally your Buddha, your awareness, your witnessing, your blissfulness. Share your ecstasy and it will go on growing, 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 new blossoms, new fragrances. Meditation opens the door of all the mysteries of existence, of all the secrets of existence. Meditation is the master key which opens all the locks. And existence becomes an open book for you. And secondly, remember to persuade the Buddha to come with you. It is your nature. There is no reason why Buddha should not come with you. He has been waiting to be persuaded. He has been waiting to be welcome. He has been waiting for you to be receptive. He will come behind you and he will start expressing into your actions his grace, his truth, his clarity, his awareness, his life, his love. First, he will be behind you. Soon you will find yourself behind him. That day will be the great day of your enlightenment. Nivedana, come back. But come back as a Buddha. Come back with silence, with grace, and sit down for a few moments just to remember where you have been, to what space you have touched, to what golden path you have followed, and look whether the Buddha is behind you or not. He is coming every day, inch by inch, closer to you. I can see it in your faces. I can see it in your eyes. I can see it in the silence that surrounds you. I can see it in your grace, in your ageless faces. Time has its stop. Mind has its stop. You are just a being of utter silence, purity, innocence, and you are just here and now. Yaku-san says, isness is my business. That is the business of all the Buddhas, of all the awakened ones. Okay, Manisha.